6K. Hatos, Proton, Tone, Adelphone, Tone, Ideon, Simona, Kai, Legay, Octo, Furis, Kamin, Tone, Mosion, Ho, Esten, Mether, Men, Menu, Menon, Christos. Can any of you say any of those words well? That one down there, that Mether, Remo, Menu, Menon, that's a hard one. That means being translated. That's what it literally means. Nominee, singular, neuter, present participle, and passive. That's what it is. That's one of those fluid verbs or nouns. They're acting nouns. Okay? It says in verse, John 1 and verse 41, Hiriske, he finds, third person singular, present, indicative, active. He, all right, he is what? What person is that? Now we're inflecting that he in there, aren't we?
Yeah.
All right, we're inflecting the he. We're going to learn a little bit of grammar tonight. Third person singular. All right? Third person singular, present, indicative, active, and this is a very simple word. It comes from the word heurisko, and it means I find. We get our word eureka from this. That's where it came from. Eureka. Okay? Eureka. I found it. How many of you ever seen that in the movies or whatever, you know? Eureka! That's an old saying, and it comes from the Greek word heurisko.
How I remember that word.
Yeah.
Associated with Eureka.
Yeah. Well, Eureka, California, and Eureka, Nevada. I found something special. All right. He finds this one first. The brother. His own. The own. Simon. And he says to him, he says, look at that word he says there. What is that? See, this is present.
Legay?
Yeah, legay. It comes from lego. And this is actually still in the present, indicative, and active. It's third person singular. Present, indicative, active. See? O, ace, A, omen, A, using A. O, A. A, Omen, Ethi, U, C, A. That's present and indicative active. That's what you call, what is this called? Conjugating a verb. Conjugating a verb. That's what you call conjugating a verb. What do you do to the noun? You decline it. You decline the noun and you conjugate a verb. All right? Decline the noun and conjugate a verb. What do you do to participle?
Participle.
What do you do to the participle? That one right down there at the bottom. That methu, meneu, menon. It's declined and it's conjugated both. It is. It's declined and conjugated both. It's a noun, but it's a verb. It's declined and conjugated at the same time. Am I boring you to death now? Or are you learning something?
Yeah.
All right. All right. The brother, at the phone. The word of brother, by the way, means from the same womb. From the same womb. Adelphi, from the same womb. And then Simona, Simon. And he says to him, we have found, first person plural, perfect indicative active. We have found. We is the first person plural, all right?
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
Are you away from Adelphi?
As
meaning from the same womb?
Yes.
Is that always, is that the exact meaning of that?
That's what it means. Sister or brother, it means from the same womb as.
So when the scriptures refer to the brothers of the Lord, there's
yes.
No grounds for the Catholic version of
Christ.
So, right. It has to be
from the same womb.
So no.
Now, when we call brother and sister so-and-so, what are we saying? That God is our Father, that we are from the same womb. That's where we get our term brother and sister from. Because we are technon, born children, born sons of God. We saw that a little earlier.
Is there another one from Philadelphia?
Philadelphia, that means brotherly love. Philo, I love, Adelphos. Philadelphia, all right? The city of brotherly love, or the place of brotherly love. That's Philadelphia.
Except for South Philadelphia.
You know all about that stuff, don't you? And he says to him, we have found. That's first person plural. That's we. First person plural. Right over here. First person singular. First person plural. Second person singular. Second person plural. Third person singular. Third person plural. All right? And then we have infinitives down here. Some of the verbs don't have infinitives in some of the cases, but we do it in this one. All right? This is perfect indicative, and it's active. We have found. All right? Perfect. Perfect tense. What does that mean? What do you think perfect tense? What's it sound like? Most of the tenses sound like what they are.
What's completed action?
Completed action. That's it. Completed action. Perfect tense. Completed action. We have found the Messian. Messian. What's that? We got our word Messiah from that, and it comes from Hebrew. All right? Which is interpreted Christos. That's Christ, the anointed one. All right? Messiah is, in Greek, is Christos, which means the anointed one, the one that has been oiled, anointed. All right? Anointed. All right? Then we go to one in verse 42. He led him, Agagin, that's third person singular, second aorist, indicative active. All right, he led him toward, that word pros there, auton, pros, ton, asun, that's a preposition, and it means toward, pros. We get pro, our word pro from that. That is a, there's a lot of words in our language that come from the Greek preposition, and it's a prefix in our language. Pro. Pro whatever. Pro this, pro that, whatever. Toward the Jesus. Now, what does Jesus mean?
Savior.
All right.
The one who saves.
Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means. What is the word Yeshua?
Same thing.
Same thing. Joshua in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament is the same word. Same word. Exactly. Joshua meant he who shall, or Jehovah saves. And what did Joshua in the Old Testament do? Now, Joshua was a direct type of the antitype.
He was a conqueror.
Jesus. What did he do?
He conquered.
Well, he conquered. What else did he do? Who led Israel into the promised land?
Joshua.
Joshua. All right. Who leads us into the promised land? Let's see. I thought something was going on there. I guess it's all right. I plugged in good or something. One side of the tape is stereo. Recording in stereo. And one side of it wasn't coming up to par like the other side was. He led, Joshua led Israel into the promised land. He was the one that led them to conquer. Now, Jesus is our forerunner. Paul said that he was a trailblazer. Trailblazer. Paul said that he was a trailblazer. I think it was an example, but it means, it comes from pro and kopto. Pro kopto means to chop forward. To chop forward, to blaze a trail, where a trail has not been blazed before. And in the jungles of Africa and South America, they have big machetes and they go down to there, chopping their way forward. And the Roman soldiers, when they would go into these thick forests of Africa, they would chop forward with these swords that they had. And chopping forward was blazing a trail because the person after them could go along and say, oh, this is the way. Everything else is thick and overgrown, and this is the only trail. God blazed the trail in human flesh for us like it had never been blazed before. Okay? God, John 1:14, what happened? John 1:14. Sarks, Agenitol, our Logos, Sarks, Agenitol. What's it say? Logos.
He became flesh and dwelt among us.
The Word. Flesh, He came and dwelt among us. He pitched His tent among us. He pitched His tent among us. Who is this? Who is this Word?
Jesus.
Jehovah. This Jesus. All right. He dwelled in human flesh and blazed a trail for us, a trail of exact righteousness, didn't He? Shows us what pure righteousness is, what pure grace, what pure truth is. He blazed the trail so we could see what it was really like. Paul, the apostle, says that he was a forerunner, a trailblazer. What did he do? What Paul the apostle did? He what?
He set up the churches.
He built churches. He was a missionary. And the Lord in Matthew 16:18, we looked at that last week, and it says that the Lord will be with His assembly. That, what does that word ecclesia mean? Huh? Ones called out. Called out ones. He would be with them. Now, the gospel, the commission was not given to individuals, but to assemblies. Not individuals. As people, because they died, didn't they? But He gave it to assemblies. And assemblies found other assemblies by way of missionaries and so on and so forth. We still do that today. We send out a missionary, and we found a mission, and it turns into a church. All right? And that's the way. It's a like a beehive. Old Ben M. Bogart, he used to use the church and say it was like a beehive. When God created the beehive, He created the beehive. And since all down through all the ages, we still have beehives today, whether they've got supers, three or four supers on top, or they're out in some wild tree, or in the ground somewhere, in a wall.
Some have taught that the ecclesia is the only legitimate body to function as God's people. That is, that any activity must be from a local church, a local church being defined as a church in a community.
A called out, subpoenaed, that's what the word meant, remember, in Greek. Assembly of empowered.
Watchman Nee wrote a book where he, a big faith book,
mm-hmm.
where he propounds that the only legitimate ecclesia mm-hmm. is a body of believers in a specific geographic location. Not a denominational, and certainly not a parachurch group.
No.
What's your view?
That's my view. Exactly. It comes from the Word, is where he got that. It comes from the Word, also comes from history. That's what Anabaptists, Coalitions, Peterborussians, Albigenses, Waldenses, that's what all these people taught. And that's where your ancient, what do you call those people in Pennsylvania? The Amish?
Amish.
This is where all these people came from. That's just a real weird people. They've done some weird stuff down through the ages. When the Catholic Church, when they built a big cathedral, they put their priest up in a high balcony, and he preached down to the congregation. You know what Baptists did at that time?
Yeah.
They moved him down in the hole and had him preach up to them. I'm not kidding. They did. They literally did. They dug a hole in the congregation and put him down and had him preach up because he's no better than anybody else. They were elevating the man above the others. God doesn't do that. So they, and everything, whatever Baptist would do, a cow gets scared. He doesn't run out in the middle of the pasture and stop. What does he do? He runs all the way to the other side of the fence and tries to bust out of the fence. Baptists just like cows. They did the same thing. They said you couldn't preach the Bible, so they preached the Word. They wouldn't allow people to read and write. So they became very learned. And they crucified them, they burned them as witches. All down through there. They did just some wild things. But when Jesus called out his assembly, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he empowered it. Now this is all before the day of Pentecost too, by the way. They had taken the Lord's Supper, they had baptized people, they had practiced church discipline, they had elected another apostle to take Judas's place, they had a treasurer, they had taken the Lord's Supper with the Lord himself, and all of those things, they had, people were saved, people were added, baptized, everything before the day of Pentecost. And I said last week, on the day of Pentecost, what happened? What happened to the tabernacle when Moses got it all built?
He took
possession of it and filled it with glory. The same thing happened at the temple of Solomon. The glory came and took possession of it. Now, even the disciples had the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. Did you know that? Because he says, he breathed on them and he says, he received the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit was working with them. And Jesus said, I will be with you throughout all the ages. He said in another place, where two or three gathered together, I shall be in the midst. He's talking to an assembly. Because some places there were only going to be very small groups. We find out in the Philippi, that the synagogue there, well, the English word is synagogue. They didn't have a synagogue.
They had to have
10 people to have a synagogue. Well, there would be some places, he says, where there only be two or three. But I'll be with you. Till when? Till the end of the completion of the age. We're in the church age still. I think we're at the last of it. I think we're at the bottom end of it right now. But, and that's why that during the tribulation period, that after the Lord's churches are raptured, by the way, that's the doctrine of this church. In their the papers that you read when you give them to you as new members, they say they believe in the rapture of church before the tribulation period. I like that. That's doctrinally sound. A lot of the people believe differently, but I believe in that. I think it's a strong doctrine. People have gone astray with things, thinking the church was Israel and so on and so forth. It's not. The church is the church. Israel is Israel. The reason for the tribulation period is that God will deal with Israel again and will be glorified in Israel because he's going to break them. The reason for the tribulation period is to break them. Talk about tribulation in your life. What does tribulation in your life do to you? Tribulation builds what?
Character.
Keep on Monet. That's a fine word. Old John MacArthur uses that one a lot. He pronounces it incorrectly. I think it's Hupo Monin or Mona. I can't remember how it is. But it's Hupo Monet. And Hupo Monet means to remain under. Under what? Strain. Remain under the strain. A pillar
is always under strain.
Is always under a strain. The cornerstone is always under a strain. There is a place that is the pivotal point of strain in a building. That's what it's talking about, remaining under the strain like that. Remain. Tribulation builds character. Look back over my life the last 20 or 30 years as a Christian, and I've had a lot of this Hupo Monet business. It's been good for me. Praise the Lord for it. Now, I just wish I could get Tom out from underneath it.
How do you have the character?
Maybe the Lord's still working with me. I don't know, but I look back 20 years ago, I could not have stood the things that I stood today. I didn't have character to do it at all. I'm just gone away. Today I have to stand. Don't have any choice. So you have to remain under the strain. You have to stand. It makes you strong. You become strong when you remain under strain. Remember I talked about spiritual isometrics. When I was going to high school over here at Bakersfield High School, they had bars out there with couple of bars with holes in it, and just a bar. And people were out there lifting weights, you know. And our athletic teacher, he says, you want to really build your weight, build your strength and the arms and muscles up, you go out there and push against that nothing. Just stick that bar in those holes and just push against it. And hold the tension. And you will have more muscles doing that than you will lifting 100-pound weights. And that's an absolute fact.
Can you ask my question again?
Yeah. Sure.
He gives a lot of stuff, but I'm not sure I got the answer yet. Ecclesia.
Yes.
Is it always referring to a local body of believers, or is it referring to the church universal?
No.
Are parachurches legitimate ecclesia?
What?
Parachurches. You know, parachurches like evangelistic crusades, like missions.
Let me tell you what church history teaches you and what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that go out and establish churches. It doesn't tell you to do anything else. Matter of fact, we have two or three places in the Bible where people went out without authority of the New Testament church, and they didn't have to get the Holy Spirit, did they? What happened? What did he say you needed to do? What Paul say you need to be what?
You need to be filled with the Spirit.
No. What did he do to
them?
He baptized them. With authority of a New Testament church. He did. And then what happened? What happened to him? If you want to be led fully by the Spirit of God, you know where you're going to get led? In one of these New Testament churches. That's where you're going to get led. That's the only place that God leads you individually. This is why I'm just a freelancer. You know? Well, people do things for the Lord freelancing. They do. But God has a plan.
What are we to say, though? This is an important question. Yeah. It is to me.
Yeah.
You look at the China Inland Mission, Sudan Interior Mission, Gospel Missionary Union, or Regions Beyond Missionary Union, or any endorsements here, a thousand others, who are active out there. They are not what a lot of people define as ecclesia, because they are not associated with a church in a specific geographical area.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, they're not legitimate in their ministry.
They may not be going according to God's plan, like he says. Okay? But if a parrot could preach the Word of God, if a dog could bark it, or a frog could croak it, do you think God would bless him?
Yeah.
He does. Because he said, yes, he did. Balaam's donkey. God will. If a snake could hiss the gospel, God would bless it. You can go out. They had this crusade up here. That wasn't by a church. I guess there's a lot of churches involved, huh?
Yeah, well, yeah. There's 251
churches involved, but it wasn't a church. But did people get saved? Did anybody get saved up there at all? 2,704 people were saved by the united forces of these churches. All right? And they weren't even a church up there. All it was an assembly. It was a crusade. It happens. The real thing for us to do, we had 600 and something people assigned to us, didn't we? Or 66. 66?
Right.
66 people assigned to us, one for each book of the Bible. Here at Valley Baptist Church to try to now disciple them. God wants people saved and He wants them discipled. He wants them saved and discipled. That's His plan. His plans are for New Testament churches to carry on the gospel and everything. But other people do this. We have people out there that I don't think are even the 32nd cousin to the New Testament churches, these Pentecostals and stuff. They didn't have any foundation to start with. But is God blessing? Is people being saved there? You're looking at one of them. I was saved in a Pentecostal holiness church when I was about 11 years old, 1960, I think. Somewhere around there. I don't remember how old I was, 1960. A long time ago, anyway. Maybe I was 13 years old.
But do they reach the fullness of their sanctification through them?
No. They are babies in Christ. Speechless babies, as Paul said, talked to the Corinthian church. Corinthian church had a lot of problems. Would we even fellowship a church that was like the Corinthian church today? would we call out a church of life, faith, and order? No. But was it? Yeah, it was. But it had a foundation, didn't it? The foundation was what?
Christ.
Was Christ. And it was founded by people that really preached the gospel. They just got off.
They thought it was Paul, or they were saying
Paul, Peter, whoever else, you know. And Peter said who the rock was. This church is founded upon Jesus Christ. By the way, if you go and you study the church history of the churches in Bakersfield, California, you find out that this church here and every missionary Baptist church in town, all of them have the same foundation, by the way, not the Freeway Baptist, but talking about all the Southern Baptists and Landmark Baptists and Missionary Baptists, all have the same foundation. They came from the same churches. All of them. They came here from the same churches.
So the Free Will Baptists were from a different...
They're Armenians. The Baptists don't really call them Baptists.
But they believe that you believe your salvation.
What?
The Free Will Baptists don't believe in the...
Security of the believer.
Security of the...
Yeah, they don't believe in the security of the believer. All Baptist churches basically believe in the church policy is congregational rule. We have some independent Baptists that are getting away from that, which is congregational rule is what? Is that what the term ecclesia means then?
The church body.
The church body carries on its business. And that's exactly what we do here, isn't it?
Right.
If you want to see an extreme of that, go into a missionary Baptist church. Every time they do anything, they vote on it. If they receive a church member, everybody that's a church member votes on it.
Right.
That's in the deal. They vote. All those in favor, all those opposed, whatever they do, they vote. Here we say what?
Amen.
Amen. All those in agree? Amen. Is the church voting?
No.
Yeah. Yeah, the church is voting.
They oppose membership of a Missionary Baptist Church?
Yes. Yes, sir.
Oh, someone that's living in sin?
No. Whatever they want to make an excuse for. Whether it's doctrinal error or whatever, you know.
Just somebody gross.
Yeah. Well, you know, they don't get along sometimes. There's real differences among those churches. Not that it's wrong, but I'm talking about supreme orthodoxy. And then we see super liberalism in other areas.
They're both deadly. You know, I come from an area of Pennsylvania where all the churches, the gospel churches, always were small, and they'll always stay small.
Mm-hmm. Because they're called.
Because they each have their own little set of distinctives.
Mm-hmm.
They may agree on 98%, but the 2% is what they major on.
They go on the vine.
And they will not fellowship with one another.
Mm-hmm.
They will not come together for common good.
Mm-hmm.
And there are 200,000 people living in that valley. 199,000 of them are going to hell when they die.
Yeah.
Because these handful of churches...
They're not evangelizing.
And the reason is because they're so sectarian.
Mm-hmm.
They say, our church is the church. The one that I fellowship with when I went back a few weeks ago and went past this was in their doctrinal statement, they believe that a Baptist church... according to the scripture, ought to be independent. Should never fellowship with any other, with a denomination or a fellowship of believers.
With a conviction.
With a convention of any sort.
Or an association.
Or an association. They further believe that in order to be a member of their church, you have to accept a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial position. It's a doctrinal requirement for membership.
Yes.
Well, you know, most Christians really get, most guys
don't get. Well, they're not going to believe in the middle of the week, and we're not going to believe the last of the week in this church. If you're going to join this church, you're going to be pre-trib. Well, actually, our doctrinal statement is pre-tribulation, right?
Well, that's fine.
Yeah,
no,
that's
no
fine.
Problem with that.
Mm-hmm. That's what we believe. That's what we're going to teach here, he says.
Well, we don't say to people here, if you don't believe this, you can't join.
Yeah.
These people are saying, if you don't believe that, and if you don't believe that the Baptist church ought to be independent, not even go down all these rules and regulations.
Mm-hmm.
That's extreme viewpoint.
That's what we call extreme orthodoxy. Extreme orthodoxy. They believe that they're holding on to the Word of God. Is the truth important?
Yeah, okay.
You better believe it's important. We teach it here. We teach the truth here, don't we?
Yeah.
We know where hell is a literal place. We believe in New Testament churches carrying on their own business, that they're independent bodies. Don't we? Do we teach that? as each independent New Testament church is an independent body, not answerable to any other church? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what we teach here?
No, we're not.
Huh?
We don't teach
that each church is an independent body?
Oh, oh
yes. Not answerable to any other church or any other assembly.
In the sense of to the convention, that's correct.
Yes.
But in the sense that we answer to the church universal and to pure doctrine, tradition has been handed down, mm-hmm. not we do answer.
Okay. Yeah. We now, my idea, my study in the Word of God, is that everyone that is saved is in the family of God.
Yeah.
All right? In the family of God, and that's in the kingdom of God. Okay? And from the family of God, God calls again His assembly. And those from the saved. You, how do you get into a what we call a New Testament church? How do you become a member? What do we say that there are requirements to become a member of this church?
Be saved.
Saved.
Be baptized. And
fellowship into the
public.
So,
come forward.
Make a public profession of faith. Uh-huh.
I don't think we don't have any other requirements.
That's it? Well, what that is the Bible requirements, isn't it? All right. You're saved. You make a profession of faith. You're baptized.
My daughter-in-law got baptized Sunday night. Mm-hmm. And they said, you're now a member of the church. That was it.
That was the requirement to be the member.
She didn't even ask to be a member. They said, you're baptized, you're a member here.
Well, the thing is, You don't find New Testament churches baptizing anybody that they weren't a member of right there. That's the way it was. That's the way the churches have always done. You don't baptize somebody and say, now get out of here and go have a good time. You're part of the assembly now. Go to work. That's what the Bible teaches. These are doctrinal issues and biblical principles that have come all the way from Jesus' time all the way down to today. And now that's my own personal opinion. I told you about the family of God. If somebody says the universal church is the great big, that's, they're talking that, calling that the family of God, that's not heresy. That's not wrong. Their idea of the universal church as the family of God is the universal church where all the everyone that's saved is in that family or in that great assembly. Okay? But the only visible assembly in the world today is what? Covenanted, baptized believers covenanted together and assembled in a place. All right. You see it. There it is. That's it. Did that help you, brother?
It helped me understand what your position is.
Yeah. That's my position. There are people out doing things for the Lord in all types of groups. I've been in Pentecostal churches and Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches, and they're up there preaching some of the truth. They are. A little bit of it. And I was saved in a Pentecostal church when I was a kid. And I don't know how in the world the Holy Spirit dealt with me and convicted me of sin, and I went down and I was born again, saved. And He did. I didn't learn anything about the Bible there at all. Nothing.
I got saved in a liberal Presbyterian, Welsh Presbyterian church that had no regular pastor. Mm-hmm. But there was a visiting Bible teacher on a Wednesday night.
Yeah.
You know, that's other things.
You can be saved in a Brush Arbor meeting or wherever, you know, what we call a revival meetings. But in the old days, even the churches held revivals. They had a revivalist come or their pastor started preaching a revival, whatever. That happened. Any more questions on this line before we thrash on? We chop forward. Chopping forward. Anyway, the thing about it is, a local New Testament church is a visible assembly gathered together in a place. Whether you call the family of God, or the universal church of all believers, fine. It's the same thing, theoretically. But we believe in local New Testament churches. That's how we act today in the church age. That's how God is going to, that's how He designed and He planned to carry on the gospel throughout this age. When the churches are raptured out of here, and the Comforter is taken, what's going to happen during the tribulation period?
Chaos.
That's it. chaos. What does chaos mean? What does it mean?
Without order.
That's right, without order. And the earth, she became formless and void. She became chaos. Genesis 1 and 2. Without any order. There won't be any order left in the world as far as the gospel comes. Who's going to preach the gospel during the tribulation period? Now, if the churches were still here, who would be preaching the gospel?
The church.
All right.
The Jews are going to preach it.
Who else?
144,000.
Who else?
Two witnesses.
Two witnesses. Who else? Angelos.
Angels.
All those things.
That's 144,000.
Who is it? Yeah,
the old witness. What witness are they preaching them?
I tell you what, there may be some of them preaching the gospel that time, I tell you. They may get some of them converted.
My neighborhood, almost every weekend, they bring like 4 or 5 cars and park in a street.
During my lifetime, I have seen them go through a lot of campaigns about when the Lord was coming back. I mean, the people sold all their homes back in the 70s, I think 1977 or 78, 75?
75, right?
That's when the Lord was coming back.
Yeah, for the fifth time.
And for the fourth or fifth time. And they sold all their possessions. I know some of these people personally. They believe. But they believe in the wrong thing. I have a friend out there, that Muslim out there, and Taft. That man has more faith. I told him the other day, he said, can we talk without getting mad at each other? And I said, man, I'm learning things from you, and you're learning things from me. And I'm learning a lot of stuff about Muslims from him and everything. And I teach him the truth. And I hold his nose down to it, I'm not going to let him get past it. He always has an excuse, but pretty much excuses wear out. But I'll tell you what, I told him here the other day, I said, I wish that a lot of Christians had your faith. That man would walk into a line of machine gun fire for Allah. He would give his life, and he believes in God. Absolutely. He does. Absolutely believes in God. A lot of Christians don't have faith like that. I'll tell you what, I didn't have faith like that for a long time. God has taught me faith in the last 6 years like I never knew before in my life. I mean, I've had bad things happen to me. I had some things happen to me years ago. I saw God chop down 4 or 5 people, just boom, boom, boom. They died. He killed them. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the pastors as being the stars. It talks them about pastors being his anointed one. And there's one thing that you better learn in your life. Your pastor, God usually puts him there. Don't stand against him. Because he's God's man. If he's really doing God's work, he's God's man. If you fight him, if you abuse him, if you do him in, if you do something wrong to him, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get it. If he's wrong. If he's not wrong. If he's wrong, you don't have anything to worry about. if he's doing something wrong, really wrong.
It's amazing to me that God told his people to obey the high priest, to obey the leader, even when they were
wrong.
Overtly wrong.
What was Jesus doing?
Exactly.
Obeying
the high priest. And Paul, when he's brought before the high priest, and today, and he spoke a word, and he slapped him on the face. How do you dare speak to the high priest that way? He said, I didn't know he was high priest because they had that dual arrangement. And Eli was not a very good high priest, representative of God, but yet he demanded respect from Samuel.
Yes.
And lots of examples like that in the Old Testament. God protected the office.
Mm-hmm. He protected the office. That's it. The last couple of years, I joined a church out here by Taft, and I was a member there, and I had an idea something was going on wrong a little bit, but I just worked. I figured the Lord, wherever I was, whatever I did, the Lord was going to bless it, and I was working and going on. Found out this man was not on the up and up, pretty rough customer. God is not truth as you could be. And but I didn't want to stand against him. I wouldn't say a word against him at all. I wouldn't say a word against him. That makes me shake when I think about that. Until I finally found out the absolute, undiluted truth. And then I finally said, well, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. Now I have to do something. It was almost too late. Almost let him chop my head plumb off before I'd even say anything against him. Because I had respect for the office. You better have respect for the office.
David's respect for Saul.
That's right.
Even when Saul was seeking to kill him.
That's right. Saul was seeking to kill him, and he had respect for that office. He said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. All right.
King's priests were the anointed ones.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Christ is the anointed one today. But each and every one of us in the New Testament assembly have an anointed anointing. In God's Word, and this is a beautiful truth that you will understand as you go on in life, I call people in New Testament churches twice blooded. Why would I say they're twice blooded?
They're born twice.
They're born twice, all right. You're born of the earth, and then you're born from above. And Jesus said that he died for all mankind. And then he said that he died for his ecclesia.
In John 17, he said, I pray not for the world.
Yes.
But for those whom God has given me.
Yes. The high priestly prayer.
That's an amazing thing.
Yes.
It makes Calvin sound.
Well, I believe in election. I believe in the security of the believer. In the tulip doctrine, I believe in the total hereditary depravity, and I believe in the preservation of the saints. I do believe in those two doctrines. And I would fight. Infralapsarian and supralapsarian. What does a sublapsarian believe in? Do you know that, brother? Huh?
Another Calvin theology.
All right. They don't believe in limited atonement. They do believe in irresistible grace, but they don't believe in limited atonement.
They do believe in irresistible grace?
Yes. They believe that Jesus died for all mankind, but they do not believe in irresistible grace. They believe in irresistible. They believe that God is going to call his elect and that they cannot refuse.
Well, they were under the under. The sub were.
Well, that's the sublapsarian. Now, the infralapsarian, they believe in all 5 points. Okay? The sub or the supralapsarian pound on all 5 of those points hard. Real hard. Okay? It's extreme. That's what you call hyper-Calvinist.
Right.
An infralapsarian would be a Calvinist, a 5-point Calvinist. And then a sublapsarian is, I'm a modified sublapsarian. They believe in 3 points of the tulip. Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I forgot your modified.
I'm a modified one. Modified sublapsarian.
Because all through history, man has rejected God's.
I believe because of the nature of God that man can refuse. And God, but God knows who would refuse and who wouldn't. You did. We put in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, we find out that God marked us off in eternity past, corralled us, roped us off, branded us because of foreknowledge, because he knew how we would choose. Okay? But if God made us robots, he couldn't get glory from us.
So then, are you saying then that some are roped off and then some have to be corralled into this?
No. They are corralled and roped off, corralled, roped off, and branded in eternity past. God knows who. But it is according to man's will that they are. Because God knows his foreknowledge. Otherwise, we would be robots. And God could not receive glory from a robot.
Okay. Yeah, but there has to be, isn't there a belief in someone's predestined and foreknowledge?
Yeah, that's a defining point there.
If it's a lot to it, there's a lot to it. I believe in election, but I'm going to tell you something about election. There's two bunches in the Bible that talked about the elect. In the Old Testament, who was the elect?
Israel.
In the New Testament, who is the elect?
Who is the Jew, but he who, I mean, Romans 4 describes what a true Jew is. It's one who has believed after the manner of Abraham, who had faith prior to the law.
Was any of the New Testament written to anyone but Ephesians?
Yes. If you're talking about, are the passages addressed to other than Ephesians? Yes.
We always have the four Gospels, but what about, and we have the book of Acts, which was, I call the Acts of the Churches, not the Apostles. And then we have all of those letters.
We have the book of Hebrews, which is written to a group of...
Of the Hebrews dispersed
who were
throughout.
Dispersed, but among whom they were probably...
They were supposed to be believers, though. Some of them were believers. And there was no other place for a believer to be except in...
In Romans 2.
Uh-huh.
Romans 2 is addressed to those who are Gentile and Hebrew moralists. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, who serveth thou art and judgest another, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, and so on.
Uh-huh.
That is a passage written...
But it's written to the church in Rome.
The letter itself is behind the companion. I just want to be difficult.
No, you're not being difficult. You're being intelligent. That's what you're being. You're thinking. My teachers used to say, think. It's a good trick if you can do it. Think. It's a good trick if you can do it. And we need to think. Not just swallow everything that's thrown at us, but think about it before you swallow it and digest it.
The Bible teacher used to say, less ink and more think.
Yes. Less ink and more think. And that's what I've tried to teach my students, to learn how to think. I don't care if you disagree with me.
Did we say that Philemon was one of the pastors?
Philemon? Well, Philemon is a promissory note. Paul tells Philemon, "You, everything Onesimus owes you," and Onesimus meant somebody that was useful, and he was everything but useful because he had stolen himself and ran off and done everything else. He said, "Now he has become useful, as his name means." He said, "Whatever he owes you, you put it on my account because you owe me your very soul." he did, because he preached the gospel to him. Well, that was talking about an individual in the New Testament church. The all of them. All of these things. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 3rd John. The book of Jude. And what I call the Acts of the Apostates. And 3rd John is the limits of fellowship that we can have as New Testament churches. Don't fellowship these other people that bring this other doctrine, you know, so on and so forth. Don't fellowship them. Don't let them come into your churches. Don't let these people come in and bring heresy. They were bringing heresy in back then, weren't they? Yeah. Are you... Is this helping you any? I hope. Yeah, it's... Learn a little Greek and learn a little theology and learn a little history.
I'm so sorry for these guys who listen to me.
Well, you've been around, brother. You've been through Bible college and everything else. You've got a foundation under you. And I don't know how many years you've been saved. That means a lot, too. Egagion, opton, pros ton Jesus. And blessos. He leads him toward the Jesus. And having looked at, that comes from M on the front and blepo. He looked at. He looked at him. Looked inside him. The Jesus. And said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Stone Cephas," which is translated Peter, Petros. Alright? You shall be called Stone. Remember last week we talked about Petra and Petros. Remember about that? Remember what was that? The ending of that word meant a lot, didn't it? The ending on that, if it's feminine, it is a gigantic rock foundation like the Jock Rock in Gibraltar. And as a name, it means a stone. That's all, just a stone.
What was that again?
Petros means a stone, because that's in the masculine gender, okay? And Cephas means a stone. That's Aramaic. It means a stone. Okay? And it's translated the word stone. And in Matthew 16 and 18 last week, we saw the word Petros and Petra, didn't we? You are Peter, but upon this Petra I shall be building my assembly. And the gates of the unseen world shall not wrestle her down. And I even preached a little heresy last week almost, but it wasn't. I used the word, two words. I said poly, and the other word there in Matthew 16 and 18 were the same words. They weren't the same words, but it's talking about the same thing. It's talking about wrestling in close quarters. And I said Matthew, or not Matthew, but Ephesians 6 and verse 10 on, it talked about the wrestling match. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers. That's what it's talking about in Matthew 16 and 18, is those unseen powers that we wrestle against, which are the powers of darkness. Jesus said that he would not allow his assembly to be taken down and wrestled down and snuffed out and pinned to the mat and destroyed and wiped out in this age because of his promise. Because he's the rock, not Peter, not any man. In the Old Testament, it quoted several times where it talks about God, our rock, our foundation. And Peter says that Jesus was our rock. He was our foundation. The rock which the builders rejected. The cornerstone. The great cornerstone rock was Jesus Christus. Jesus Christ. That's our cornerstone. Look at him that Jesus said, Simon the son of John. Look at that word. Hophios. What does that mean?
Born son.
Heir. A blood heir. That's what Heos means, a blood heir. And the Bible calls us, when we're added to the family of God, techno. When we're added to the assemblies, we're Heos. Do you see the difference? What? Means a lot. You can skip over that forever and never even see it.
Say
that again. Alright. When we're born again.
We're techno.
We're born sons. Born children. Live born. We're not dead born. We're live born.
Oh, didn't have to see that. Yeah, we are.
That's right. When he talks about the assembly, we're heirs of God. Why? Because we have gone according to God's plan. We have gone according to God's plan. Do you see the difference now? What do we call the family of God, the universal church, or what is called the family of God? But when we're talking about a local New Testament church, an assembly, an ecclesia, that is the functional body of Christ, subpoenaed legal assembly of the Lord in this church age. Yes.
In the spelling of the word Cephas,
uh-huh.
You have Kappa. Why Kappa? How do you get Cephas? How do you get translated to or transliterate to the English C? Soft C.
Well,
out of the Kappa.
Yeah, that's the way we get it. It's just a soft Kappa. Kappa, Eta, Phi, Alpha, Sigma. Okay? Cephas. Or Cephas. We call it Cephas. Cephas was the... There's no C in Greek. Okay, it's Kappa. Okay? There's no C.
Why not use Sigma?
Well, it's not the same thing. Okay. It's... Well, no, but it's not a dumb question. Cephas is the Aramaic word, all right? And that word means stone.
Is Aramaic? And Aramaic and Hebrew are really, really close.
They're close. So is Arabic. They're sister languages. But they're different. They're close, but they're different. Okay? Close, but different. Which is being translated Petros. Petros. Stone. Okay. What's Petros?
Rock.
Rock. What's Petros? What's Cephas?
Stone.
Stone. All right. What's Simon? Look that one up. That'll give you something to do.
Is that the difference between the noun and the verb?
No. A stone is a noun. Okay. Stoning, that's a verb. Stoning somebody.
But when it refers to a name, is that always referred to as a noun?
The oldest form of languages are verbs. The oldest form, they became nouns.
Petra would be a.
Petra is a foundation stone, rock of Gibraltar. It's big because it's in the feminine mode. Yes. It's a thing. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit in the Bible, the word spirit, it is a neuter word. It's a neuter word.
Could be the same as a wind, right?
Yeah. It's a neuter word. But when it's described, it's described with masculine personal pronouns and definite articles. Because it's describing God. I didn't mean to throw you a curve.
You think spirit, small s, is neuter? The Holy Spirit, when described with the definite article, is referring to the Holy Spirit.
Yes. The word spirit in the Bible, in the New Testament, is a neuter word. But it is described by a definite article or a personal pronoun that is masculine when it's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. All right? Because He is a person.
So it has the neuter ending.
Well, it's going to have the neuter ending of the word. It's going to have the neuter ending because you can't do anything else with it. It's just the way it is. All right? Then in verse 1 and verse 43, we didn't get very far tonight. I'm going to let you go here in a few minutes because I don't want to leave them down there with Dakota too long. Our hour's long past, but we'll go for a few more minutes. The calling of Philip and Nathanael. And as I translate, I hope you don't have to do this, but if you're making a binder like this, you will use this for the rest of your life. You can write all your notes in it along with this thing and keep this from now on. That's how I kept my binders of all the books that I have translated, is by doing that. And the subject here from chapter 1, verses 43 through 51 is the calling of Philip and the family. By the word Philip means lover of horses. It comes from philo and hippos. The word hippopotamus. That's a Greek word for horse. And it meant water horse. The Greeks, when they saw the hippopotamus, they called them water horses. Hippos. All right? And philo hippos. My name, Philos, means lover of horses. That's a Greek name originally. It says, in the morrow, he wished, and that comes from philo, okay? He wished, third person singular, first aorist, indicative, active, to go forth. Okay? To go forth. Look at that ending on that. Look at the ending.
It's an infinitive.
Okay, that's an infinitive. All right? To go forth. An infinity means this, to go forth. All right? To go. And then we have our little word here, ace. Remember that preposition? That's quite a word, isn't it? What does the ace mean? What is the idea, the grammatical idea of ace? All right. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. The extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. That's what ace means. Okay? Unto the Galilee. And he finds Eureka. Remember that word? He finds Euriske. Third person singular, present, indicative, active. Philip. Look at Philip. Philippon. Philippon. What does that omicron nu on the end of there mean? What case is that in? He finds the Philip.
He finds the Philip.
That's the accusative. That's right. It's an accusing. All right. You know that because you got Ace before it anyway, don't you? He goes into the Galilee and he finds Philip. That Philip is receiving the action. He finds him. He grabs a hold of him. Hey, Philip. All right. So he's an accusing. And he says to him, Now, what case would that be in? To him. We've got locative, instrumental, and dative.
I call it dative.
That's right. It's a dative case. Dative case. Is this helping you any, Lee?
I forgot my book.
All right. Well, it's. I want you to learn this. I want you to learn it in action. He's talking to him, so he's
dative to him. Receiving the action, but it's not accusing. It's a dative.
All right. In Greek, you have a lot. In English, you only have the object and the one acting. All right? You have an object and a predicate in English, and that's about it. You have the case of the subject, and you have the object, and you have a noun. I mean, not a noun, but a verb. Okay? That's it. But in Greek, you have all the combinations of things. That's why I can't understand English at all. It don't have enough there. After you learn Greek, it's weaker than well water. All right?
You have an object and an indirect object, but we don't
have it. Yeah. The Jesus. Nominative singular masculine. See that definite article in front of it? Hoesu. The Jesus. You follow, and what's the words? Akulute. What does that mean? Akulute. What does that mean? We talked about that one last week. What does it mean? Test this week. I'm testing you now. What does the word akulute mean? It means to follow and hear. Follow the sound of, to follow and hear. Remember I told you about
akulute?
Yeah, remember I talked about last week following the bee to its hive. Following the rabbit to its den. Yeah, to follow and listen. You follow and you listen to me. Native singular. Again. Then we have another verse. We're going to put it in verse number 44. Moreover, kept on being the Philip from Bethesda. Now, where was he from? Huh? Bethesda. That's exactly what it is. Bethesda. All right? He kept on being from Bethesda. He was always from Bethesda. Where was I born? Bakersfield, California. I'll always be born in Bakersfield, California. That's the only place I could be born, okay? That's where I was born. So that's the imperfect tense. See, I'll just keep on being born from there. I may go live in Philadelphia or Washington or Australia or wherever else, but Nevada. But I always have been born. I've always been from Bakersfield, okay? That's why it's in the imperfect tense up there. And the Philip from the Bethesda, out of the city of Andrew and Peter. By the word Andrew, what does Andrew mean?
Andrew.
Huh? Man.
Oh, Andrew.
Andrea. Man. Mankind. Man.
Why would
a male?
Why would it say that Philip was from Bethsaida
Well, they all were from Bethesda, basically.
Okay.
All right?
No problem.
All right, now we know what Philip means, don't we? That means lover of horses. What is Petros? What is Andrew?
Man.
Mankind. Man. All right. Male. All right. We learned some words tonight. I hope. Well, there's where we are.